Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for today, Lord. We thank you that we're able to meet together and to just simply come before you and ask you to speak to us. Father, our lives are filled with activity, sometimes turmoil, sometimes grief and sadness, other times joy. But we know that in all of these things, our great need is to learn more about you, to have that aid that you provide on a daily basis. And this morning, we ask for help in particular. Father, you say that in your word that when the body of believers comes together, that it's your plan, it's your purpose, it's your desire, that we would be built up, that we would be, use the word, edified. And Father, we would yearn for that this morning. Father, that the words that are spoken are from your Spirit, Lord, and that they would have the work of edifying each of us. Father, that through what is said, that your Spirit would guide and direct into truth. Father, that your Spirit would draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, we ask for your help in that this morning. And yearn for Christ to be glorified in our midst. Amen. Well, I'm Larry Sachs, and I am... See if I can get this to set up here. I'm from South Dakota, and I noticed as I was walking around the building yesterday that the most recent prayer update was hanging out there. And I just would like to reiterate something. Like, we are so grateful for each and every time any of you have spent in prayer for the work there in Brookings and in Sioux Falls. You know, this is one of those ways where the Scripture says that when we pray for each other, anytime anyone here has been praying for the work in Brookings, you get to be two places at once. You get to be actually three places, right? Here, wherever here was, in your home, as a body of believers, you're before the throne of God, and you're right there in South Dakota beside us, laboring with us. And those prayers are so important. There's a number of times when we've put out one of those prayer updates, and shortly after those updates go out, like the next day or 2 days later, I'll get a call from somebody on the list. And they'll be like, you know, did you send out one of those prayer updates? Because the other day, it's just like the Lord just got a hold of me. So on our side, we get to see the reality of God answering those prayers. So please, continue to pray. We appreciate those prayers. And just one little brief update. In the prayer update we sent out, my wife last Sunday had some health issues. And she made a quick trip to Chicago and back on Monday and Tuesday, had an MRI done, and found out nothing. Other than there was no sign of a stroke, no sign of any tumor, no sign of the onset of MS or anything like that. So we're not sure exactly what created the numbness in the left side of her body, but there's some very major things that were ruled out. And we're really, really grateful for that and grateful for your prayers. If we could turn to our Bibles to John 17. I'd like to talk this morning about something that's really basic in our lives. Now, I've met a few of the people here, and my understanding is that there's a couple universities in the neighborhood, and people take a little bit of a following in some of the sports activities. And what's crucial for a team to be successful in any sports? It's basics, 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 basics. Do those fundamental things right, and the other things fall into place better. And what I'm going to talk about today is one of those basic things in the Christian life. Shortly after I came to know the Lord in 1980, I stumbled across this little Bible study method. And it just had 2 points. And one of those points is a topic that I'm going to talk on this morning. And that point was, whenever you read the Bible, just simply jot down, what does it teach me about God? And I found that to be extremely helpful in my life for some of the younger people present today. Here's one of the benefits that I found when I was, you know, first saved and I was in my 20s. And it seems like at that time you're in college, you get exposed to all sorts of different thoughts, all sorts of different doctrinal beliefs. And this is what getting to know God, the benefit that it had for me, is people would come up to me and they'd say, you know, have you thought about this? You know, God's word teaches this. And I'd be like, now hold it. I can't tell you why I think that's wrong, other than I've learned this about God, and that teaching does not match up to what the Bible says about God and about His character. And the more I've grown in my Christian life, the more I've found out that that's true. That any teaching that's brought forward that isn't the truth, I can take a link right to some character of God, aspect of the character of God, and show where it violates that aspect of the character of God. And so it would encourage us all to pursue in our life the knowledge of God, whether we're young or we're old. It's always something that can freshen our day. It's something that can be of huge benefit to us in our life. As we talk about the knowledge of God this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd first like to talk about what happens in the lives of those who do not have the knowledge of God. And then, I'd like to point to a few scriptures that talk about the benefits and the blessings that we have as believers because of the knowledge of God. And these passages of scripture are something that stuck out in my mind early on as a believer. And I've got this problem. Like, when I read something, I just automatically assume it means what it says. And if we can think about that this morning, that these words we're going to read, they actually mean what they say. Now, for some of them, it's kind of sobering what the words say. Others of them, for those of us who have trusted Christ, it's, once again, it's amazing. It's almost too good to be true. And yet, God's Word just simply makes these statements. First, if we can think a little bit about this word knowledge and knowing. You know, we use it differently in our English language, right? We say, oh, I know that. And we can be referring to the knowledge of facts. I know these details and these facts. We talk about how we know another person. Well, that isn't just to mean I know details and facts about them, but I have a relationship with them. And that knowledge is of a different sort of knowledge than the knowledge of facts. You know, a lot of other languages use different words when it comes to this. For those of you who are familiar with the Spanish language, it has two different words for knowledge. And here's how I keep them straight. One is saber, and I think saber. What do you do with a saber? You slice and dice things. Okay, it's a knowledge of facts. And the other one is conocer. Well, what once you slice and dice? People, right? You don't slice and dice people. You have a relationship with people. You know them differently than just the knowledge of facts. And it's important as we look at this to keep in mind, at times God is talking about that relationship. And other times, He's talking about facts. And then there's another way that we talk about knowledge. And we might say it's something like the following. Oh, I see that. That means I've observed something, and then I understand more because of my observation. And the Bible uses that wording also at times. It uses a Greek word that really means to see, but because of the context, it means the same thing that we mean when we say, I see that. I understand that. So let's keep that in mind as we go through. How do we know that knowing God is something that's important for us? In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says the following. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life has a few different aspects to it. And here, it tells us what one of those aspects is. It has another aspect, which means it just goes on forever. But this doesn't mean this is life that goes on forever. This is talking about a different aspect of eternal life. And it just simplifies it. It says, do you know God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you have eternal life. And that knowledge of God is life eternal. If you don't, well then, you don't know Him. And you don't have eternal life. In 1 John, it says, let's turn there, in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be moving around a little bit in the scriptures today, so I hope your fingers are extra nimble this morning. In verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So when Christ Jesus came, He gives us something. He makes it possible for us to have something. For us to have an understanding. For us to have deeper thoughts about God and about ourselves. And as we learn those things and submit to those things, we come to the place that we know Him. And what is something we observe when we know God? Something quite basic, right? He's perfect, we're not. He's holy, we're not. He's ever so gracious and loving. And we prove time after time that we're not. As we come to know Him, we're faced with the decision. What are we going to do with this knowledge of God? What are we going to do with the knowledge that there is a God who is holy and and I am not? On August 9th, 1980, about 1:30 in the morning, the Lord brought me to that point where I knew I wasn't perfect. And I knew what the outcome of that was. God says that the wages of sin is death. God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And for about 20, 25 minutes, seems like I only understood one thing. And that was, I had no hope. No God. I deserved to spend an eternity separated from God. And there was nothing I could do about it. Anything I would try to do would be stained. And there's nothing that I could do. And about 25 minutes later, the Lord started bringing to my mind verses that I'd heard about how, in spite of the fact that I could do nothing, there was one who had done everything that needs to be done for me to spend an eternity with God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That wage of sin, He'd paid. The penalty that I needed to pay, He paid in my place. And the great thing is that His payment was so thorough and so complete that there's no way that I could ever do anything that wasn't covered by His blood. It's not a matter of how sinful I am, but it's a matter of how great He is. And because of how perfect and great He is, eternal life was offered to me. And I trusted the Lord and came to know Him as my Savior. But what does the Bible say about those who do not know God? If we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Pardon me while I unstick my pages. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You know, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return one time. And when he returns this next time, it's not to come as a savior, but it's to come to judge the world. And it's not going to be a fun judgment. It's going to be a judgment of righteousness. And it says here that those that do not know God and don't obey the gospel, and I love the word, that the Greek word that's used for obey. It just means to listen under. If I hear the gospel and I hear that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, Do I pay attention to that? Do I listen to that? Or do I reject it? When I hear the gospel and it speaks about how the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for my sins, how do I respond? Do I listen to that and pay attention? Or do I reject that? Those who hear that message, who have the facts, but reject it, God says, here is the outcome. The outcome isn't pleasant. It says they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's a fearful thing. You know, if maybe you read through the scripture and, you know, people say, oh, you know, God's too loving to actually torment, have people in torment forever. You know, I just read the words. It seems like that's what he's saying. This is how horrendous our sins are in God's sight. That given his holiness and our sinfulness, the only just way to deal with that is a punishment of eternal torment. Now, if we've heard the gospel and we've come to know that God loves us, we know that fact, and we decide to respond, he then says, there's one who's paid that penalty for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn to Romans chapter 1, there's a process that Romans talks about, a process that we can see in the lives of men. And what I'd like to do is, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the passage that starts at verse 18 and goes to the end of the chapter. I'd like to skip down to verse 28. And this is something that is becoming increasingly prevalent in our society. Not this past week, but the week before, myself and three other young men spent some time on the campus of South Dakota State University. And the Lord gave us the opportunity to talk to the leaders of a group on campus. It's called the Society of Atheists, Agnostics, Freethinkers, and Evolutionists. And we had a good conversation. But what became very, very evident from our conversation is how true these verses are in what they say about those who not only just don't know God, but they go a step beyond that. Let's read what it says. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, it became evident that we were talking with some people that each one of them, this was true. One gal grew up in a Presbyterian church. And it sounded like, from what she was saying, that she probably heard the gospel growing up. Another gal grew up in a conservative Baptist church. They knew about God. But they got to a point in their life where they said, no, not going to listen to what I hear. And then they went a step further. And this is where they were at this point in time. They said, I don't even want to acknowledge He exists anymore. They were deciding to not retain God in their knowledge. And that's a scary thing. And they weren't content just with that. But it says here in verse 32, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, they form this group to try to get others to come to the same conclusion. This is how far they went. From, I can imagine parents weeping over where their children were. And what is the outcome for those who do not retain God in their knowledge? Not only will they suffer an eternal torment when this life is ended, but here in this life, God says, if that's what you want, you get the full ramifications of that. And their life just begins a downward spiral with more and more immorality becoming evident in their life. These are some of the things that the Scripture says about those who do not know God. And you know, when Jesus was here on this earth, He was talking to the lawyers. And He said, you know, there's a problem. There's a problem with the Pharisees. Like, they tell you to tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And they forget the big things of the law. Love and judgment. And He said, you know, you lawyers, here's your problem. Like, you're supposed to be holding the key of knowledge. You're supposed to be holding and passing on that, which is the knowledge of God. And you don't do that. And not only do you not hold on to that and pass it on, but you actually prevent those who otherwise would come to the knowledge of that. You can read about that in Luke chapter 11, verse 46 through 52. He says, you take away the key of knowledge. You know, as we go through today, for everyone who's here, hopefully we can draw some nice clean partitions. And you can think about your own life. And you can place yourself in one of these categories. And say, where do I fit in this? Am I one of these people who doesn't know God as my Savior? No, I haven't chosen to not retain knowledge of Him, but I just don't know Him as my Savior. Am I somebody who's taking a step further and saying, I'm not even going to acknowledge He exists anymore? Or am I somebody who's doing something else that's just as bad? when I should be a vessel for the knowledge of God to others. I'm not that. And there are those people who should be coming to know Christ as their Savior that aren't, because I'm withholding that key of knowledge. And then there's another group. Those who've admitted, they've humbled themselves. They've admitted that there's sin in their life that demands a penalty. And they've went to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've cried out for salvation. You know, that verse that was in my mind on August 9th, 1980. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's like God has made salvation human stupid. Like, we just don't get it at times. And he said, look, I'm just going to make this simple. Anybody can get this. It's not complicated. You're sinners. I'm holy. There's judgment. And there's judgment that's already been fallen on someone else. And you get to decide whether or not the judgment falls on you or your judgment has already fallen on Jesus Christ. Either you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He has already borne that judgment that you deserve. And what does the Bible say for those of us who say, yeah, that's true. That's true in my life. I know that Christ Jesus has died on the cross for my sins. I've entered into this thing called eternal life. I know Him, and I'm getting to know Him better. You know, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, God speaking to Israel says, you know, if somebody's going to boast, they're not supposed to boast in their understanding. They're not supposed to boast in their wisdom. They're not supposed to boast in their riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows God. Just that simple thing. Hopefully, the majority of us here present today can say, yes, I glory in this, that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And what does the Bible say becomes true in us as we know Him as our Savior? If we can turn to 2 Peter. I just love this portion of Scripture. Like, I want to set the setting. Put the setting in place for where I was at in my life as a believer when I encountered this passage of Scripture. I'd been at a Bible study and somebody had briefly referenced this chapter. And then I went home and read it. Here I am, somebody who's just freshly saved. I'm keenly aware of things in my life that are sin. And I just want to be free from them. And all I want to do is please God and be used by Him. And then I read these words. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, usually when we think of grace, we think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place. Some have suggested that sometimes when we see this word grace in the New Testament, we should think about it in the following terms. Divine assistance for daily living. Like, which one of us does not need that? Is there anybody here that can get by without that? I don't think so. Where do we find divine assistance? If that's a legitimate way of looking at grace. Well, it says here, we find it in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So like every day, as a believer, if I want the help I need to get through the day, I should just open my Word, or God's Word, my Bible, and look at it to see what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace with God. Where do we find that? It's in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've got these next couple verses that seem like they're too good to be true. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that calls us to glory and virtue. Like, can it be that simple? Now, it's not saying that I'm going to apprehend those things right away and make them an ongoing part of my life. But it does say that if I have any need for something that pertains to life and godliness, here's the source. It's in the knowledge of Him. How many of us are yearning to live more godly lives? How many of us are yearning to be more pleasing to Him? If I understand that this right, I become that way as I grow in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one of the best things I can do for maturity in my life as a believer is once again open my Bible, start reading, and just making that simple observation. What does it teach me about God? And then verse 4. I'm going to go back and catch part of verse 3 to maintain the flow. Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In the knowledge of Him, I mean, just start rattling through your mind the promises, the great and precious promises, eternal life, reconciliation, redemption. One day, I get to be in His presence. Holy, without blame. I get to stand before Him with no regrets. All tears wiped away. These are promises that He's given to us. And they're all bundled up in the knowledge of Him. And through them, what does it say here? And this is what struck me that day, back in 1980. That I might be a partaker of the divine nature. That I might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, as believers, what does the Scripture tell us? There's a war going on. Right? Inside each of us. The spirit and the flesh. And the desires of the flesh confuse the soul. So that we don't make the choices we ought. And how do we win that war? We feed ourselves with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves of those great and precious promises that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at His Word and we see those things that He says. We say, yes, Lord, I'm going to take You at Your Word. And He says here that it's through the knowledge of Him that we are able to be freed from the corruption that is in the world through the lusts. You know, I've went through a time in my life where I just thought, you know, if I'm just really self-disciplined, I've got the self-discipline to not do these things. And, you know, if you've tried that, you probably found the same thing I did. That self-discipline has a limit. If I don't have God's help at that time, I'll fail. And I'll be miserable as a Christian. And the problem is, I've looked to myself rather than looking to Him. Would you like to be free from the corruption that is in the world? Would you like to be set free from those lusts within yourself that create a war and a struggle? The Scripture says, see what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. See what it says about those promises God has wrapped up in Him. Keep going in 2 Peter, down to verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He tells us that in our knowledge, we do have a responsibility. And if you read verses 5 through 7, you'll see what that responsibility is. Yes, I do need to be diligent. There are things, I do have a part in this. But it's the fruit fruitfulness isn't because of me, it's because of my knowledge of Him. And it finds its source, its outflow, in the knowledge of Him. If we could turn back to Colossians, chapter 3. Verse 10. How many of us, as believers, go through our day in our life, and we get to the point where, like that new creation just seems to be dragging? Like spiritually, I could be stronger. Here's what the Scripture says. In verse 10 of chapter 3, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And if we look at the sister passage in Ephesians, it talks about how that inner man is strengthened by the knowledge of Him. That those days when I just really need that inner strengthening, that spiritual strengthening, once again, if I'm just opening God's Word, for the knowledge of Him. He says, this is what happens. My inner man is strengthened. My inner man is renewed from day to day. You know, we've worked with some people over the last couple years that have various types of psychological issues. Some of them severe, some of them not so severe. And this is one thing we found. When they're spending time in the Word, and when they're looking to see what it says about God, like they're just more stable. I can't say that everything's disappeared, but they're just more stable. This has a stabilizing influence in life. How many of us as believers are apprehending this on a daily basis? Spending the time in His Word to get to know Him better so that we can be strengthened. Also, if we think about this, the knowledge of God, think about your relationship with somebody in your family. How important is it to get to know this person? You know, in our life, myself and my wife, we've got 7 children. And right now, there's so many activities that are geared around the children. I hope we don't get to the place that when the youngest one is grown, and out of the home, that we look at each other and say, now who are you? Okay? Like, we can all picture that, right? We need to spend time every day getting to know our spouses better, getting to know our family members better. And the same is true with God, that we can be so busy with serving Him and doing these various things. And then we turn and we're just kind of like, Now, who are you? And we just don't know God as good as we could. I don't know how many people here have taken any foreign language, but there's a point that you reach when you're taking a foreign language. That all of a sudden, you start thinking in that language. And whenever it's interesting that if you learn a third language, as soon as you start trying to speak in some other language, your mind will revert to the first foreign language you learned. Okay? Now let's think about that. So, like, what do we know best other than ourselves? And when we get to those circumstances in life, when we need something outside of ourselves, it's what we know best that we're going to flee to. And what if that thing that we know best, that one that we know best, is the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, it was a comfort on Sunday to have no clue what was going on. But you know, I know God. And I know no matter what's going to happen, that this is best. that He knows what was best for myself, my wife, my 6-year-old daughter, my 9-year-old daughter, my 12-year-old son, and the rest of my family. And so I can just trust in that. Versus I wonder what would have happened if my wife and I wouldn't be spending regular time looking at God's Word, seeing what it says about Him. And then we get to these points where we just don't know what's going on. We probably would have been worried sick. And yet, this is a really practical aspect of becoming so familiar with the knowledge of God that when things get rough, our mind will just flee there. Talking to a dear elderly lady yesterday, and she said that the one thing she remembers more than anything else is that Jesus is my refuge. Jesus is my refuge. No matter what else happens, Jesus is my refuge. Do we know Him that well? It's interesting also that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that our knowledge of Him becomes a savor in our life, becomes an aroma in our life. You know, my wife, when we got married, bless her heart, she knew how to make popcorn. She knew how to boil spaghetti noodles, heat up what was in the jar, and she knew how to throw a frozen pizza in the oven. Her mom really hadn't spent any time teaching her how to cook. But I grew up in a home. There's this thing called 4-H in the Midwest, and they have these bread and pie making contests. And my sisters would regularly win the bread and pie making contest. But anymore, when my wife makes a pie, before my dad passed away, he said, you know, my daughters make great pies. But I just like to walk into Larry's house and smell Natalie's pies cooking. She makes the best apple pie. And I walk into that home when she's making apple pie, and the smell of that, oh man, my mouth starts watering. Like, I can't eat it soon. Do we know God so well that same thing is happening with our lives? That this is what's emanating out of us is the aroma of Christ. God says that whenever we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak to others about our knowledge of Him. That God sits in heaven and He just does this. Says it's a sweet savor to Him. And you know what else happens, it says? As we speak to others about what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the knowledge of Him is made manifest. And other people get to the point where they see Him and through Him see the glories of God. And what we've just done is we've taken that key of knowledge and we've used it rightly. And we've opened the door for others to walk through. Because we've taken the time each and every day to get to know Him so that the knowledge of Him will flow out of our lives and others can enter into that same joy, that same rest, the same deliverance from the corruption that is in this world. They can have the same peace. They can have that same grace. They too can have all things that pertain to life and godliness. They can learn how to be strengthened in the inner man once they've trusted Christ. And God says in Hosea that we will know Him if we press on to know Him. The closing exhortation of 2 Peter is grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So which of these categories do we fit in today? Are you a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ? You can look and say, boy, I haven't been set free from the corruption of this world. There's a sin thing in my life that needs to be dealt with, and it hasn't been dealt with. Are you a person who said, no, don't want it? And not only do I not want that, but I'm not gonna retain the knowledge of God. Are you a person who's withholding that key of knowledge? Think of a lot of religious leaders in our country today that are like that. The very ones who should. I mean, they read their Bible, they study it. Like they spent years, 6-8 years studying it. They're professionals at it. And yet, all they do is give men burdens. Or, are we those who entered into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're one who is not, God says, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're a person who's not retaining the knowledge of God, God says the same thing. Just call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ already, God just says, you know, you want to sit in a place where I really take delight? Just get to know my Son better. Delight in Him more. Grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are part of that latter group, who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we owe it to those around us to allow that to be a savor that emanates out of our life for others to see, for others to be affected by, so that they too might enter into these blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you more than that for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, he said when he was here on this earth that he came so that we might see and understand and know God. You say in your word that in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display the excellency and the glory of God. Father, help us to pursue that. Father, help us to avoid that situation that caused Paul to write, caused your Holy Spirit to direct Paul to write in Corinthians. That it was a shame because there were those in their midst that did not know God. Father, give us a greater desire to know Him. And may we, on a daily basis, actually be savors of the sweetness of Christ in your presence. Father, we ask these things because He is worthy. And we ask these things for His glory and honor.